Well, I'm going to approach the scripture passage a bit differently today. We're working with 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. I'm going to start with the 7th verse and go through the end of the chapter today. And then next week, you got me again next week, you lucky people. Next week, we're going to do the first 6 verses of the chapter and sort of bind that all together. And I want to do this today because the Lord spoke to me. I had a message all planned out on something entirely different, every time I do that, every time I'm really ahead of the game, it seems that he speaks to me and says, I have very, just nothing, you know, no lightning or anything, just sort of that still small voice. There are people who need to be lifted up today. There are people who are bowed down, and I need you to talk about that. And so I've changed things around a little bit today. So we're going to share verses 7 through 18 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And it's on page 1159 of your pew Bible. If you're using that, please take that with you if you need a Bible. We want that as a gift from God to you. The word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, help your word and these fumbling words of mine just to lift people up this morning, to encourage folks who need encouragement, and help us all to know who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote this letter as well as 3 others. We only have 2 of them. Two of his letters to the Corinthians were lost. And he wrote this letter rather than visiting the Corinthians later in his life. And he thought that visiting them, they were having a lot of trouble in the church. He thought that visiting them might just make things worse. So instead he wrote them this letter, as well as 1 Corinthians, to try to help them out. There was a lot of pride going on. There was a lot of selfishness and my way or the highway kind of stuff in the Corinthian church. People were trying to jump ahead of the line to receive communion because they thought that if I'm the first one to receive communion, then I'm better than the other people. That kind of stuff, you know. Just a lot of really crazy things that were 180 degrees opposite of what the Lord wanted for that church. And so he needed to sort of get them a little bit more in order, to help them to come into unity a little bit more. And in the process of that, he wrote these words, which are indeed an encouragement for us, but also a reminder to us of who we are in Christ. Reminds me of a story. They're already looking downcast at me. Okay. And if I've told this before, pretend you haven't heard it yet. Seems that there was a healer in town, an evangelist, a healer, and he went from town to town supposedly healing people. And the auditorium was filled with people, some who needed healing, some who were there just out of curiosity, and the healer's walking, sort of prowling, if you will, around the auditorium, trying to find somebody who needed healing. And he walks up to a guy, and the guy has crutches, and his legs are deformed, and he says, "What's your name?" And the guy said, "Roger." He said, "Roger, looks like you have some problems with your legs." And Roger said, "Yeah, I do." right from birth. And the healer said, well, get up there behind the curtain. Roger, Lord's going to heal you tonight. The crowd's starting to get all excited now. They're pressing in a little bit. What's going to happen here? He continues walking around, and he comes to another guy who's sort of sitting like this, and he says, what's your name? And the guy says, Harold. Harold, do you have a speech problem? Yes, I do. He says, well, Harold, get up behind the curtain. The Lord's going to heal you tonight. Harold gets up behind the curtain, and the crowd is pressing in. They're up right up by the platform. They can't wait to see what's going to happen, and the healer yells, Roger, the Lord's just healed your right leg, Roger. Throw that crutch out. Crutch comes out from under the curtain. Roger, the Lord's just healed your left leg. Roger, throw that crutch out. Crutch comes out from under the curtain. Harold, the Lord's healed you. Harold, you can speak. Say something, Harold, say something. And Harold said, Roger just fell down. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of ministry, doesn't it? You know, pridefulness. About 3 this afternoon, you'll think that's really great. Our pridefulness gets in the way of what the Lord wants us to do. And that's why Paul starts this passage out with reminding us of who we are. We are cracked vessels, folks. We are treasures in jars of clay. We are in these collapsible, breakable vessels for a reason. And he says that's to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. And those times in my life when I think that, hey, I can do this, you know, I don't need anybody or anything, I'm just going to do this, and I fail miserably, it reminds me that all I am is a wasting away body. And it's the power of God that I must claim and that I must have in order to do the ministry, the task that he has for me. For when I try to do it on my own, it just doesn't work. Paul's saying, you're a treasure. You are a treasure. Your treasure is your spirit, your heart, your mind, your love for God. You are a treasure, but you're in a jar of clay, which is easily, easily broken. I can attest to that for sure. So when we understand that the power for our task from God, the power for our lives even, comes from God and not from us, the power for us to live as those who love Jesus Christ comes from him and him alone, Then Paul says, then we need to talk about some other things that are going on in your life. He says, I think verses 8 and 9 are just amazing. When he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He's using this little doublet, couplet kind of figure to say, this is what the world does. This is what God does in each of these things. We are hard-pressed by the world, but not crushed. For when we are pressed in, that's when the Holy Spirit can take over and find us a way out. The translation of hard-pressed sort of means being cornered, you know, as if an animal were cornered somewhere. And you know what happens when an animal is cornered? He's going to try to fight his way out. Paul is saying you can be cornered, in Corinth, you can be just cornered for your faith. But in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, there is always an escape for you. There's always a way out. Though the body might be confined, though you might be stuck in your body, you know, stuck in a body that's just not working anymore. So you might be stuck there. The Spirit is always given away to God. You ever felt cornered? That's a fearful feeling, isn't it? It's a terrible feeling that I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. And I've said that more than once in my life. Lord, how am I going to get out of this? And yet, when I realize where the power comes from, when I realize that all I have is this jar of clay holding me together, when I realize that, then I can understand and I can have the faith that says, Lord, I know that you will take care of this, that you will find a way for me to be uncornered, to get out of this situation, and to be victorious in you. The Spirit is always given away to God, even though the body might be confined, whether it's in a corner or confined within yourself. I think I've told you about Louise, who was a member of the first church that I served over in Verbank in Dutchess County, New York, back in the 80s. Louise had contracted rheumatoid arthritis way back before there were medicines which really helped that. And her doctors finally said to her, it was so devastating and such a complete attack of this disease, the doctors said to her, you need to find a physician, and that's the position you're going to be in the rest of your life. Louise was in the county nursing home, and so the position she decided on was on her back with her hands folded. She said, I'm confined in this body. I have no way out. I'm in this jar of clay. But in Jesus Christ, I can still do the work he has for me to do. And she was a prayer warrior beyond anything you could ever imagine. 24 hours a day, Louise was a prayer warrior. And then when I needed encouragement, I'd go visit her. Because though she had nothing physically that she could offer, no way to even move, yet she had a strength that went beyond anything I can imagine. Because that jar of clay that she was in meant nothing compared to the power that was given her through Jesus Christ in God. And we need to know that, folks, because somebody said that the moment we're born, we start wasting away. You know, the moment we come from our mother's womb, we start losing cells and we start wasting, and you know, and we're heading toward that time when we will be no more in this earth. And we sure want to keep going as long as we can because the Lord wants us to make the most of every day here. But at the same time, we need to understand that this jar of clay is just that. And it is his power and his spirit and his love and grace that can carry us on. So we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. He says we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is another word for confused, which I am frequently, but not in despair. Somebody said, at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. You know, I've been in my wit's end a few times. I just don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know where I'm going here. Especially in the past few years, you know, becoming I hate to use the word widower, and having to sort of restart life in a different way, you know, alone after being for 40 years with my wife. That's a different kind of deal. It's sort of like starting things all over again, and how do I do this? And Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't have the strength for this, Father. And the Lord said, don't be in despair, because my plan is perfect. And that's hard to grasp, isn't it? I don't know what to do at many times, but I sure know someone who does. And his name is Jesus Christ. And to be not in despair is to accept what I can't understand. To accept the things that I have no idea why they happen, that I can't understand. And to know that God's plan for me is bigger and better and fuller and more perfect and more pure than anything I could ever come up with myself. You know, we all say, I have questions for the Lord when I see him. Well, guess what? You're going to be so happy to see him, you're not going to worry about questions at all. But what I can't understand about why things happen the way they happen, why do little children sometimes get taken and leave this world? You know, why does all this stuff happen, Lord? And there's no way I can understand it, and there's no way I'm going to waste the rest of my life trying to figure it out, because that's my humanness. I just don't understand. But I know someone who does. And if I'm in despair, that blocks me from accepting what the Lord has in my life. So he says, we are perplexed, we're confused, we're wondering sometimes, but we are not in despair. I think that's important to remember. God's plan is bigger than I could ever imagine. I will not lose hope. And he continues on, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. And if we were to put a couple extra words in there, it would be persecuted by men, but not abandoned by God. God never leaves or forsakes his people. But men seem to persecute us. Is there any persecution going on today, even in our country? Oh, my goodness, yes. I don't know why I turn on the television, which loves to make Christians look like fools, especially pastors, you know, and which seems to magnify other religions at the expense of the one religion that got this country going as one nation under God. And it's sad. It's sad. And it's also a dangerous thing to think about that. Because persecution here is not the lions coming at the Christians early on, which was also a devastating thing. But persecution that we find today is the way that Satan works. He gets under the skin. You know, he does little things subliminally. He does this little stuff, none of which seems like a big deal. But his job is to tear the family apart, to tear the Christian community apart, to get in under the skin, as he was with the Corinthians. He was making them totally ticked at each other. You know? And that's what he tries to do, just those little things which destroy unity and which destroy our love and our faith in God. And so we are persecuted by men, but we are never, never, ever abandoned by God, Paul says, and God says to us. And if we read the stories of the martyrs, we find without exception that all those folks who gave their lives, many of them, you know, burned at the stake or stoned to death or hung upside down until dead, as many of the disciples found as they finished their lives. As we read the stories of the martyrs, we find that to a person, it was during the worst persecution of their lives that they felt the closest to Jesus. And there's a psalm which sort of talks about that a little bit. And that's Psalm 27, when David was feeling a lot of persecution in his life. And he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." And it continues on, but you get the idea. In the midst of the worst persecution is when we need to look up to know that though we can be getting all sorts of stuff flung against us here, God is not going to abandon us. And there's nothing we can experience that he is not aware of and hasn't experienced himself. Think of the persecution experienced by our Lord and Savior Jesus through his ministry. Even in the temple when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And he finished and people wanted to stone him to death. And he walked right through them to get out of there. He was persecuted. And if God himself in Jesus Christ is persecuted, what should I expect? But that will be happening here. And I think as we go along in our lives, that will happen more. And I sort of grieve for young people and for little ones and for the generations to come. Because our nation's becoming a whole lot different, isn't it, than it used to be. And we just need to pray and pray and pray for God to intervene and for his love to intercede in lives. So we are persecuted at times, but never abandoned by God. And Paul says we're struck down, but not destroyed. I think in our language today we would say maybe we're knocked down but not knocked out. You know, we can be knocked down, but we are never knocked out when we know Jesus Christ. The characteristic of the Christian is that when we get knocked down, what happens? We come back up. We come back up. We rise again despite what is going on in our lives. So we can be struck down but not destroyed. We can be knocked down. But we are not knocked out. And it's not that we don't fall, because we certainly do. Man, I've fallen more times than I can count on my hands and fingers and toes and plus many hundreds. I've fallen more times, but every time the Lord has had the grace and the mercy, and the Lord has not abandoned me. And the Lord has said, even though you're knocked down, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to bring you back up. And you know, there's an answer to Psalm 27. that David writes, and it's actually Psalm 40. This is what happens when we get knocked down. When he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. And he goes on describing a little bit of what's going on in this time of persecution and how the Lord has lifted him up out of the slimy pit. You ever been in that slimy pit? He can lift you up. He can put you on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. So we are struck down. We are knocked down. But we are never, never destroyed. Because when we fall, the Lord says, I will pull you back up. I will bring you out of that pit. And I will set your feet upon the rock. Because of the grace of Jesus and because of the strength of God made known in our weakness, in these jars of clay, we may not win every battle, but we're going to win the war. And that's important to remember. It's easy to feel defeated, you know, when things are coming against you, when stuff is just happening in your life, and you say, Lord, I don't see what you're doing right now. It's so easy to feel defeated. And some of the battles we may not win, but they mean nothing compared to the war which we are going to win, the ultimate battle in which we are going to overcome this world and be with the Lord forever. And I pray that every one of you here today knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're going to lose the war, and that's going to be very sad. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all just a little blip on the radar, not even that, because eternity is what we hope for and what we look for and where our ultimate victory is going to happen. You are going to be victorious, even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes here. And then in verses 10 through 12, Paul sort of puts an umbrella over the preceding verses. He's thinking of his own experiences in light of those of the Lord Jesus. And he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What Paul is saying is what Jesus says in Matthew, take up your cross and follow me. You know, the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the victory is ours in Jesus. And all of that happens when we take up our cross and follow him. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here too. You see, they were in a rough situation also, because the church in Corinth was right in the middle of one of the most immoral cities around. There's a Greek colloquialism of the time that says that talks about people being Corinthianized. And when it talks about that, it means that they were just living lives of immorality or amorality, you know, no morals whatsoever. So the Corinthian church had a big task ahead of it to start with, and then coupled with people who were feeling like they needed to have their way, they were having a lot of difficulty. And Paul's saying, take up your cross and follow the Lord, and be in unity before him, and watch what he'll do in your life. And I praise God. We have a unique church here. We are a unified church, and I just praise God for that. You know, we have differences of opinion. That's great. But we always go to prayer and to God's word, and we always go to hearing one another out if there are different ideas. Instead of saying, hey, it's my way, buddy. I gave an offering last week. It's going to be my way or the highway. You know, and I've been in churches in which that happens. People think money is power. People think that, I was here first, so I have the power, that kind of thing. And that's not what the Lord wants in our lives. That's why Paul is saying to the Corinthians today, hey, look, all this stuff can happen to you, but when you lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what can happen to you. You will be lifted up in the name and in the love of our Lord Jesus. And we just praise God for that. If we're to live for him and if we're to love him, we know that we'll likely endure times of pain. We'll likely endure times of difficulty, whether physical or emotional, because we proclaim the name of Jesus. But in all of that, and with all of that, we face whatever the world would throw at us in the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So through our trials and even sufferings, others can see the light and the love of God. In other words, no matter what's going on in our lives, he says, just praise. Praise God. Praise God for the challenges, for the good stuff, for the bad stuff. Perhaps you know some folks who do that. I've told you many times about my grandmother, who no matter what was happening in her life, she was abused by her husband. She had terrible scoliosis. She walked sort of like an upside down L, if you will. She just never could stand up straight. And yet everything for her was amazing because Jesus is her Lord. And what an amazing attitude to have. What a great thing. What a great thing. My other grandmother on my mother's side was a little bit of a hypochondriac. So while one grandmother, and they lived together in the house, we took care of them. Yes, we did. And while one grandmother would be praising the Lord, the other grandmother, oh, I feel so sick. You know, hey, listen to her. You know, you can spend all your time worrying about yourself and worrying about what's going on in your jar of clay. But no, praise the Lord. Give him the glory. Honor him with your thoughts and your words. And Paul continues on in verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, God is saying to us, when you reflect the love of Jesus Christ, praise and thanksgiving is going to follow. Folks are going to wonder why it is that you are so different. What's different about you? And that's an opening for them to understand that when you love Jesus, everything else takes a back seat. When you love Jesus, all this other stuff doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It can be painful at the moment, but when looked through the eyes of eternity, it's really nothing. And I don't want to diminish that, because we do run through difficult times, but when we look at eternity, all of this is going to be a distant memory. It's faith. It's faith, Paul says. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then through 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Repeat after me, therefore we do not lose heart. Amen. In all things, we do not lose heart. Why? Because though we are in these jars of clay, though we are in this physical and demented and rotten world many times, we do not lose heart because we are overcomers. In all these things, Paul says, we are overcomers. Though outwardly we are wasting away, for sure, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Inside those jars of clay are the spirit and the heart and the mind of those whom Jesus can renew through his Holy Spirit. those who could be lifted up and to grow in the Lord. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Always looking up. We fix our eyes on the unseen. That sounds a little bit weird, doesn't it? But we know that the face of God awaits us, that the person of Jesus Christ, whom we will meet face to face, awaits us. So always looking up, not looking down, always looking up. We fix our eyes not on what we can see, the things of the world that will pass away, but rather on that which we cannot see, the eternal hope of life everlasting in the presence of our Lord. Do you know how precious you are to God? Oh man, you are so precious to Him. Somebody said He has a wallet with your photo in it. Have you seen this guy? He's mine. You are very precious to our Lord. Every one of us. For He doesn't make junk. He doesn't create people as garbage or as robots. He creates us to be His precious children, who understand what it is to live in these jars of clay and yet to praise Him, to give Him glory, to give Him honor. And I hope that you know how precious you are to Him today. If you don't know that, please, please do know that, that you are a precious child of the King. And sometimes it's hard to look up, isn't it? As I said earlier, you know, we find ourselves looking down, looking at the things of the world and wondering how we got into the mess that we got into. But God wants us to look up to Him. He wants us to fix our eyes on the prize, that is Jesus Christ. About 8 months ago, many of you know, I got a little rescue dog. His name is Crosby. I don't know why, but that's his name, so I kept it. And he's 17 pounds soaking wet, little guy. I've always had big dogs, German Shepherds and Border Collies, and here's this little ankle biter pipsqueak of a dog. And the reason I got him was somebody sent me his photo, and I couldn't not take him. Missing most of his hair. He is full of infestations and infections. His leg is disformed from having been abused. He was just totally abused animal, physically and emotionally too. He carried a lot of scars in both ways when I received him. And it wasn't through a shelter. I got him direct from the, quote, family who had been supposedly taking care of him. And he's been an amazing animal. You know, they are such lessons to us on unconditional love. I didn't know what his temperament would be. I mean, if I were him, I'd be out for vengeance, you know. Hot dog, I got it now. I'm going to start biting people because look what happened to me all these years. But that's not him. He is just a lover. He loves everybody. He gets hysterical with excitement when he sees a new person because it's a new friend. Look, it's a person. Yay! And he's taught me how to be, you know, we're talking about being missional. He's taught me a little bit about that as we walk around our neighborhood. And I'm writing something, a little devotional thing called Missional Mutt. Lessons from a 17-pound fur ball, which is stolen from Philip Keller's Lessons from a Sheepdog that he wrote many years ago. So, but you know, this little guy ended up with not a negative bone in his body after all he'd been put through. None of it his own doing. Not a negative bone. He just loves everybody. He loves everything, especially loves chipmunks to chase up the gutters of my house. But you know, he was easily trained, even at 6 years old. I've got him learning some things. He's still pretty excitable. We're working on that. But one of the things he did, which blew me away, was when I got him to come, I would call him, and he would walk over with his head just on the floor. You know, like, oh man, what's going to happen to me now? You know, how sad that is. And he'd walk over to me with his head down, And I said, how am I going to handle this? And finally, what I do is I call him over and I just take his hand, his head in my hands and just lift his face up to look at me. And the first few times his eyes were, oh man, you're gonna beat me up, aren't you? But then as time has gone on, it's more of relaxed and I'm okay with this. And it reminded me of what Paul's talking about here. We walk around with our heads down. You know, what's going to happen to me next? What's going to take place in my life? You know, what's the next casualty? What's the next, you know, emergency that's going to happen in my life? And here's what God wants to do for you. He wants to take your heart and your head and pick them up off the floor and have you fix your gaze upon him. And when Crosby does that, he relaxes. All of a sudden, his little tense body, you can tell, he's just sort of relaxed. He's saying, okay, I guess I'm okay. This weird old person is harmless. But we go through so much stuff. And Paul's saying, all the things that you're going through, which I know many of you are, and as I said at the beginning, I changed my message around because the Lord sort of spoke to me and said, there are some people who really need to be encouraged here. You are such a precious child of the King that when you come before him and you are bowed down, he wants to lift you up, lift your heart and your head and your face to be able to look at him so he can tell you how precious you are to him, so he can tell you how much he loves you, so he can tell you, you know, the things in your life that need to be changed for sure. Because we don't lead perfect lives, do we? We still have some difficulties that the Lord needs to chastise us for and we need to correct. But in all of it, you know, we're hard-pressed, but not crushed. We're persecuted and not abandoned. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And we're struck down, but never destroyed. The world does all of those first words. The Lord is ready to do those second words for you. To be lifted up. To be not in despair. Not to be destroyed. Not to be crushed. But when knocked down, to be picked up. To have our heads and our hearts picked up in his hands. That we might follow and we might know. And that we might realize who we are in his heart, that you are a precious child of the King. And I think there's some folks here this morning that maybe are having problems with that. And let me just say, you are a precious child of the King. So may God take your head and your heart in his hands. Even in this moment, and help you cast off the despair and the doubt, and anything the world can throw at you, as he's going to lift your gaze to him and to heaven.